That you made it. I'm glad that all of you are at church. Now, are you glad that you're here tonight?
Yes.
Good. That's great. Grab a seat. Thank you. I mean it. It's fantastic, I think, when people make a priority of getting to church and being in the house of God. I think that's a really good thing, and I think that you can expect a blessing when you give to God. And you know, that's not just in your finance, that's in, you know, getting your butt on a seat on a Sunday, you know. And especially like getting here twice. It's fantastic. I love it. You know, I wouldn't be anywhere else on a Sunday night, even though the cricket's on and I don't know the score. But how good is it to be in the house of God? Amen. It's fantastic. Adrian, where's Adrian? Is he? He's bailed. All right. Well, I was going to say nice things, but no, he was amazing this morning. If you missed his message this morning, then you need to get it on the podcast because it was incredible. He can really preach. And I think about halfway through, I'd stopped listening to what he was saying and I was just listening to how he was saying it. And I was just getting excited about his preaching. And I was just like, man, that's really good. I don't know what you're saying, but you're saying it well. But no, it was fantastic. And he really explained the chemistry really well, just like Mitchell. It is confusing. But at the same time, it's kind of straightforward. Basically, you know, you are what you think, and the things that you let yourself think affect you. And the more that you can be deliberate about your thinking, the more that you can control your life rather than letting your subconscious control your life. And that's what we've been talking about. So that's also what I'm going to be continuing to talk about tonight. One more thing before I get into my word. I was thinking about worship when we were playing I Surrender. And if you've been coming for a little while to our church, you may have noticed that lots of people put their hands up during the songs. And there are a few reasons for that, but one of the really obvious ones is that song, I Surrender. And, you know, if someone, you know, holds a gun to you, you put your hands up, you say, I surrender. And it's the same thing. It's saying to God, not that God has a gun to your head, but it's saying to God, God, I'm going to give up everything. I surrender to you. And so when you worship, it's not just about singing those songs, but it's about saying with your body, yep, God, I surrender to you. Or in the praise songs, it's about, yeah, God, you are awesome and you are fantastic. Like you watch sports, when something happens, when they score a goal, when they get a wicket, when they score a century, the guy's got his hands in the air. You know, it's not this weird churchy thing to put your hands in the air. It's a human thing. It's a normal thing. You know, when we celebrate, when we surrender, when we cry out for help, like we put our hands up. And so, you know, if you were kind of sitting there going, man, everyone's a bit weird, hands in the air, like you just don't care. Like it's weird, but that's why. It's because you're saying like, I surrender to you, God, or God, I need your help, or God, I just want to celebrate because you're doing amazing things in my life. And that's what worship is about. And let your body know about how much God has done in your life, amen? I think it's a good thing. Okay, all of that aside, I'm going to pray and we're going to get into God's word. God, thank you so much for everything you're doing in our lives and through us, God. Thank you for your incredible grace and your undeserved blessing. And God, that we can just live in your favor all our days. God, thank you for your son, Jesus, that he died for each and every one of us. And God, I thank you for every person that's here tonight, that they didn't come here by mistake, they didn't randomly come through the door, but you brought them here tonight to say something to them. So God, I pray that you would just use me for your purpose and your glory and your honor, Lord, and you would speak to us through your word. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. I honestly believe that you're here for a reason tonight, and every single one of us is. And you never come into church by mistake, but you're always here because God wants to say something to you. Amen. So we've been talking about 21 days to change your life, and we've got 14 left, or 13 and a half days to change your life. And if you can't figure it out in the next 2 weeks, then, well, good luck to you. No, but it's really, I love it. It's great. And it's a starting point. Yeah. It's a beginning for a journey, not a destination. And so let's not get caught up in that, but let's get excited that, you know, you can change things by changing your thinking. And that's what we're talking about. And I love that we can talk about it. You know, we can talk about neuroscience in church. That's fantastic. I don't understand a lot about it, but people do and they write books and that's great. So, but tonight I want to share another story. Last week I shared about Gideon and about how his personal breakthrough could lead to a public victory. And tonight I want to share about another guy from the Old Testament That just did amazing things with his life, and how God, I really think, blessed his attitude and his faithfulness to enable him to do the things that he did. And that's Joseph. And I'll get there in a second. But I'm just excited about the Word of God. Are you excited about the Bible? You know, this is this crazy book that just has all of these stories that is like literally God speaking to us. And that's amazing. That's really amazing. And, you know, you can read the Bible and you can take it for granted, but, you know, God wants to speak to you through his word, and he wants to kind of tell you things, and he wants to guide you. Just the other night I was praying about some stuff and just felt to read a passage, and I read these verses and they just spoke straight to me, and I was just like, wow, like God actually wants to speak to you through his word. And that's why, you know, he got people to write the Bible, and that's why it ended up in English and it ended up in your hand or on your phone or on your computer, because God wants to speak to us and he makes a way. Amen. And so here it is. And so we're going to look at Joseph tonight. It's going to be a bit different. I'm sitting down, so I can't get too excited. No, Adrian was getting excited this morning, and I must say, he was getting more excited preaching than the congregation were getting responding. So what he said this morning goes for me as well. You're allowed to encourage. It's okay. Thanks, Pete. It's good. It is good. The more that you yell, the more that I will yell. And so let's go for it. Let's have fun. You know, church is not supposed to be dead and boring. You know, we have like the candles because, you know, we want to create an atmosphere where you can come and you can worship God, and it's not like dead or stale or, you know, fluorescent lights or something. We want it to be cool because God is cool. And so, and if you want me to preach well, then help me out, okay? You know, you get out what you put in. Good. That's what I've got. I want to hear what Adrian's... I'm not going to Shell Harbor, but I want to hear all his culture stuff. I'm telling him to send me his notes because he's a legend. Anyway, so Joseph, this is this crazy story. It's in Genesis 37. So if you've got your Bible, open it up. We're going back to Sunday school. You may have heard this story in Sunday school. You may have never been to Sunday school. That's cool. So if you haven't, then we're going back. And if you have, then, you know, we're going back, but it's going to be better. But anyway, so Joseph is this guy, and it's right at the start of the Bible. Genesis, we know, is the very first book of the Bible, and it's this story about how the world is made and about how people come to be on the earth. And then there's just all these stories about people, and Joseph is one of those people. Now, Joseph's father, his name is Jacob, and his name actually gets changed to Israel, which you may know, you know, Israel, the Israelites, you know, Israel is a country today. It's named after this guy, okay? And so Israel, Jacob, he has all of these kids. I'm just filling in some backstory. And he has 12 sons. And he has, that's the, he, Grace is like, yeah. 12. He also had two wives. Ooh. That's not the way. Good work. So he has these two wives. It's a long story, and you can read it. You know, it's a before. Anyway, it's in there somewhere. But he has all these sons, and Joseph is like the first son of the wife that he really likes. That's really mean. But that's the truth, okay? He gets, and it's a, you can read the story. But anyway, so Joseph is like his 11th son and his favorite son. Does anybody have a favorite son? Luke has a favorite son. That's fair. Fair call. Peter, yeah, cool. Mom didn't put a hand up, but we all know that I'm a favorite. Joking. Joking. She just nodded. Luke just nodded. No, it's not true. Not true at all. Anyway, so Joseph is his favorite son, and so of course, you know, how do you feel if you're the other sons? You know, there are 12 of you, and one of them is the favorite. You're not happy, okay, yeah? So this is where we're up to. So it says in verse 3 of Genesis 37, Israel, that's Jacob, he loved Joseph more than any of his other sons, because he had been born to him in his old age, and he made a richly ornamented robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a word to him. So it's not just like they were a bit annoyed, but they hated Joseph because their father loved him more than them. And then Joseph, I don't know if he gets this dream, and he maybe doesn't deal with it the best way, but he has a dream and he goes and tells it to his brothers, and it says in verse 5 that they hated him all the more. Are you with me? Good. So he said to them, listen to this dream that I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed to it. Why would you tell your brothers that dream? They already hate you. But then you go and say, you know, I'm... And then so they go like, what, do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us? And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. So, like, basically he's saying to them, he has this vision from God that one day they will bow down to him. Okay, you got to keep that in your head. Then he has another dream and he says to his brothers, listen, I had this other dream, and this time the sun and the moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me. Because he's got 11 brothers, yeah, and a mom and a dad. All right, and so he tells his father as well and says, his father rebuked him and said, what is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you? In verse 11, his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. You know, God gives this big dream to Joseph and this vision to Joseph, and he says, one day you are going to rule, you're going to have this power, your family are going to come and they're going to bow down to you. He has this amazing dream, and he doesn't know how he is going to get there in his life. And as we continue through the story, I'm going to just, tonight I don't really have 3 points, they don't all start with R. But I'm just going to walk through this story and we're just going to highlight things as we go. Is that okay? Good. So God gives Joseph this vision, and Joseph holds onto this vision, and Joseph's father holds onto this vision, which is great. And you know, God wants to give you vision in your life. He wants to show you things, and maybe when you look at it, maybe when you tell somebody, they think it sounds silly, maybe they're annoyed at you, I don't know. But God gives you these visions, and you need to not give up on them, okay? Okay, so you just write these things down. Just write down whatever you think God's speaking to you. You know, when you're taking notes, I'm going to just kind of put in some asides tonight because, you know, that's good. You know, you'll see people on their phones in church, and I hope they're not texting. I know that when I'm on my phone, I'm not texting, I'm writing the notes, okay? But basically, I think don't just try and write down everything that I said. It's not like a uni lecture where you're trying to memorize for an exam, okay? This is like where you write down the things that God is saying to you because you want to remember them. And for me, like, I go through my notes, and this is just what I do, but I write down, like, you know, the verses that the preacher says and the points that they make and the big obvious things and the good quotes that you can tweet later and all that stuff. But if there's something that I really feel God speaking to me, I put like a little hash thing next to it, and I just write that, and then later on, like, I don't read all of those notes all the time, but I'll look for the little hash thingies that I've written down, because that's like, oh, God was saying something to me right then. And maybe it was nothing to do with their message, maybe it was little prompting, maybe it was something that I read as we're reading, maybe it was a point that they made or a throwaway line, but you write it down because that's God speaking. So when you're taking notes, that's how you take notes. That was totally an aside. But, you know, we're in church. Let's talk about how we do church and why. You know, the things that happen in church, they're not just random things. Okay, we don't just put candles because they look cool and they're a fire hazard and we like to live on the edge. We do that because we want to create an atmosphere where you feel comfortable. You know, if you go into like your house and you switch on all the lights and the sun's coming through and it's bright, you know, you're not comfortable, but you know, you turn off, you dim the lights, you light candles, it's relaxing. It's that kind of environment where you just feel more comfortable. And that's the idea. It's just like, all right, we're here to worship God. And worship God means being intimate with God and close to God. And so you don't want to do that with, like, you know, all this stuff. So it's atmosphere for a reason, yeah? So everything that happens on purpose. And if something's accidental, then it's because we made a mistake. Anyway, that's okay. Everyone makes mistakes. We have set the... I'm going to claim responsibility. I did set a backdrop on fire once. And we haven't had candles for a long time, but we're bringing them back in glass jars, okay? Not in paper lanterns. In hindsight, that's a rookie error. Anyway, so back to the story. So Genesis 37. So basically, we're at this point. Joseph is hated by all of his brothers. Now, his brothers go off, they're shepherds, and they've got the sheep off in some faraway town area, like grazing and stuff. And Joseph's dad sends him to look to see how his brothers are going. And so his brothers come up. He comes up to his brothers, and they see him coming a long way off. And it says in verse 18... of Genesis 37 says, but they saw him in the distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. So they really hate this guy, and they're going to kill him. Anyway, so they're talking about killing him, but then one of his brothers, you know, feels bad about it, Reuben, and he says, all right, let's not kill him. Let's just kind of put him into this well, you know, and just leave him there, but you know, we won't hurt him. And then Reuben was going to go back and rescue him later. Anyway, blah, blah, blah. Reuben goes away for some reason. And while he's gone, the other brothers see these slave traders. And so they decide, all right, we don't want to kill our brother, but let's sell him into slavery. Yeah? Okay. So they sell him into slavery. And then they go back. They take that coat that his dad gave him and they rip it up and they put goat's blood on it. And they go back and they tell his father that he was killed by like wolves or something, that some animal ate him. And they sell him into slavery. Okay. So bad stuff happens in your life. I'm really going to run out of time in this message. Stuff happens in your life that is not a good circumstance, but it's how you respond to that, and it's the attitude that you have in those circumstances that will control your life. You know, too often we let the circumstance of our life lead our life rather than letting God, who is the God over us and over every circumstance and over every person and over all the earth and all the heavens, let's let Him guide our life rather than the circumstance. Amen? Amen. Let's be responding to what God has called us to do and not responding to what life throws at us. Amen. And so he gets sold into slavery and he ends up in this guy's house named Potiphar. And the story continues in Genesis 39. So Potiphar is a captain of the guard and Joseph is sold to him to be a slave in his house. And this is where we start to see Joseph's amazing attitude. Okay. Joseph gets sold into this guy's house. He's been taken from his family. He's been sold into slavery. Horrible, horrible situation that I think none of us have any idea about. But he goes there, and it says in verse 2, it says, the Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. And when his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar, that's the guy's name, put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. So Joseph gets sold into slavery, but his attitude is not to whinge and to moan and to complain about the situation that he's found himself in, but he starts to honor God. You know, it says in Colossians 3:23, don't work for a human master, but work as if you're working for the Lord. And so Joseph comes into this household, and instead of just, you know, you're a slave. You don't really, like, what's your incentive to do well? What, like, you know, you're not going to get a raise if you are really good at it, but he honors God and he honors the place where he's been put and he does his best and he has this positive attitude about it and God blesses him and God's favor is on him. And when we honor God and when we live for him and when we have that attitude, then God brings blessing. You know, it's easy to think negatively and when you're in a bad situation, a bad circumstance, to start blaming God for it. You know, that's a really easy thing to do. But instead of that, why don't we thank God for his favor? You know, Joseph doesn't blame God, but he just gets about doing his best where he has been placed and in the circumstance that he has. And by his attitude towards what he does, he actually changes his circumstance. All right, he comes into this guy's house as this lowly slave. He ends up being in charge of everything so that all that his master does is think about what he's going to eat. So he's basically just running the whole joint, and he has all this respect, and his master respects him, and God's hand is on him. So let's be people that will honor God and work as if we're working for God, not for man, and bring a blessing where you are. You know, don't be a person that brings a burden in your workplace, in your family life, in church, but bring a blessing by the way that you live. You know, Joseph was a blessing to the people around him because he gets the thinking, okay? And this is all about attitude, I think, and it's all about having this attitude that says, okay, God, yeah, stuff has happened and I'm not in this situation. I'm not in the circumstance that I thought I was going to be in. You gave me this vision where, you know, my brothers were going to bow down to me, but here I am a slave in Egypt. But instead of moping about that and doing all that, you know, I'm sure that if he had had the wrong attitude, his story wouldn't be in the Word of God for us. But he has the right attitude and he has the right thinking and he honors God and he works his best and he actually changes his circumstance by the way that he thinks and the way that he acts. Amen? So when you give God your all and when you decide that you're going to be a blessing wherever you've been put and wherever you end up, God will bless and he will bring favor. Amen. Okay, but the story is not over for Joseph. I'm trying to go really quick. Basically, Joseph, it says in verse 6 that Joseph was well built and handsome. That's what the Bible says. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." Whoa. So, here's another complication in this story. So Joseph is going along. He's doing really well. He's a great guy. He's handsome. He's been hitting the gym. And the Potiphar's wife sees him and starts to take interest. But he says he refuses her. And he shows great integrity in this. And I don't want to read the whole thing because I'm running out of time. But he says every day, like day after day, she would try and get him and try and seduce him. And he would say no, and he would say no. And then in the end, she tricks him. And she takes his cloak and she accuses him wrongfully. You can read the story for yourself. It's written down. And wrongfully accuses him of trying to sleep with her. And Potiphar, his master, throws him in prison because of what his wife says. Okay, so it's just like, you know, things were starting to go well. And then, yeah, here we go yet again, another horrible situation for Joseph that he has done nothing to deserve. And just a quick aside on that, you know, your integrity will cost you. So it might as well be expensive, yeah? You know, Joseph's integrity cost him a lot and he ended up in prison, but why would you give it away cheap? Yeah, I think it was probably worth every cent. You know, why not have an expensive integrity? Anyway, okay. So he gets thrown into prison, which is really bad. Oh, okay. You with me? Yeah. You going well? Yeah. You still there? Yeah. You're not bored yet? No. Put your hand up if you're bored. Ooh. If you're bored, you need to listen better. Okay. Anyway, so he gets thrown into prison. Yet again. And then the same thing happens in prison that happened in Potiphar's house. It says in Genesis 39, in verse 21, that the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. This is just ridiculous. You know, if you go to jail today, the warden is not going to say to you, "Oh, you seem like a nice guy that's just down on his luck, so I'm going to put you in charge of the jail. Here are the keys, you know, sort out all the rosters, you know, you can just do what you want, and I'm just going to sit back and I'm not going to pay attention to anything because you're in charge." You know, nobody does that, but God is with Joseph in a powerful way, and Joseph's life and his attitude and his integrity and the way that he lives and the things that he thinks, they bring him to this point where yet again he's thrown into an awful situation, and yet again he is given favor and blessing because he honors God and he honors the people around him. Amen. Let's be a blessing where we're put, even if it's in prison. Crazy, crazy story. Okay. Okay. So, a couple of things from this part of Joseph's life. I think Joseph learns in here that he is not alone and that God is with him, no matter what situation he's put in. And I think that he learns patience. You know, 21 days is a beginning. It's not the end. You know, hopefully you don't have to go through everything that Joseph did, but we need to have patience when we're doing these things. Okay, so he's in prison. He meets these guys, this cupbearer and this baker, and they have these dreams. Remember, Joseph has already had dreams when he was a kid, and he's having these other people are having dreams, and they come to Joseph and they're talking to him about it, and he explains to them what the dreams are. Okay, and he says in Genesis 40, verse 8, they come to him and they say, "We both had dreams, but there's no one to interpret them." Joseph says to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams." So he straight away, he just puts it onto God and he honors God for that, okay? And he tells them their dreams. Basically, one of them, the cupbearer, he's going to be reinstated into Pharaoh's court and the baker is going to be killed. That's what their dreams mean. And that's exactly what happens, okay? And then so Joseph says to the cupbearer, he says, "All right, when you're back, you know, remember me when you're there and when you're reinstated." And he says, "Yeah, I will." But then in verse 23, it says, "The chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him." Okay, and so then 2 years later, the Pharaoh has a dream. Okay, so the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, has these dreams, and he has this dream about these cows, these seven cows that are all ugly and thin and gone, and they come up to the Nile and they stand there, and then there's these other cows that are fat and healthy and great, and they eat the little other cows. It's a crazy dream, yeah? And he wakes up and he's freaking out because he has this dream, and he has another dream that's really similar. And he goes to all of his, like, you know, whatever, the scholars and the magicians and the wise men of Egypt, and he tells them this dream, and he just says, "Can anybody interpret this dream for me?" Okay? And nobody can figure it out. You know, they're all trying to figure it out, but nobody could interpret the dream. And then the cupbearer remembers Joseph. And he remembers that Joseph had that dream. And Joseph interpreted his dream, yeah? And Joseph gets brought before Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, to interpret this dream, okay? And so in chapter 41, verse 16, it says, in verse 15, Pharaoh says to Joseph, "I had a dream and no one can interpret it. But I have heard it said that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it." "I cannot do it," Joseph replied to Pharaoh, "but God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires." You know, when we, no matter what circumstance we're in, no matter where we end up putting ourselves or end up in our life, when we give honor to God, he will give honor to us. And when we're humble before God, he will lift us up. You know, Joseph doesn't say to Pharaoh, "Yeah, I am all that, and I can solve this, I can interpret your dream." He says, "I can't do it, but I know that my God will give you the answer." And he gives God the honor and the glory. And, you know, in our lives, we need to be people who aren't thinking, you know, "I can get through this by myself," but people who say, "No, I don't know how to do that. I don't know how to take that next step. I don't know how to reach my friends. I don't know how to change my life, but I know that my God can, and I can trust in him. I can have faith in him. And if I come before him with humility, then he will lift me up. He will enable me." Amen. And so when it comes to our thinking, let's not be people who think like, "Yeah, all I've got to do is, you know, think positive." Those are good things, and that's what we're talking about. But we're not just talking about positive thinking. We're talking about being enabled by the power of the Holy Spirit that lives in you. You know, the Bible says that the same Spirit that is that raised Christ Jesus from the dead lives in us. So we have that power inside of us to change our thinking. Amen. And so that's what Joseph says to Pharaoh. And he interprets this dream, and basically the dream is saying, you know, there's going to be this famine for 7 years throughout the whole of Egypt. But before that, there's going to be 7 years of plenty. There's going to be 7 years where like, we just have heaps of extra. And so he says to Pharaoh, he says, "You know what you should do? You should get someone who's really wise," it's in verse 33, "and put him in charge of the land of Egypt, and appoint commissioners to take like more of the harvest, so that during the plenty we'll collect, and then in the famine years we'll have enough." And so they say, he says this to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh says in verse 37, it seemed good. So Pharaoh asked them, can we find anyone like this man, Joseph, in whom is the Spirit of God? And then Pharaoh says to Joseph, since God has made all this known to you, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you. So, crazy, yeah? This dream and Pharaoh end up putting Joseph in this incredible position, but he is only able to fulfill that and to do that because of the attitude he had in Potiphar's house, because of the attitude that he had in the prison where he did the exact same thing, and where he was faithful and where he honored God. And when the situation was bad, when the circumstance was bad, he sought God, he honored him, he did his best. And then because of that, he gets brought before, literally before a king who honors him and puts him in this incredible position. You know, at the time, the Egyptians were the most powerful nation on the planet. And Joseph becomes the second most powerful person in the most powerful nation on the planet, because when he was in prison, he didn't mope, but he had the right attitude and he served God. When he was a slave in an Egyptian's house, he didn't complain, he didn't blame God, but he honored God and he had the right thinking, and he did everything that God had put in front of him, the best, as if he was working for God, not as if he was working for man. Amen. And because of his faithfulness and his attitude, he gets brought before a king and has wisdom and discernment. And I think that's great, don't you? You know, you don't know why you're in the situation that you're in right now, but how you act right now can determine the situation that you'll find yourself in the future. Maybe the situation, the circumstance you're in is out of your control, but what you do with it, that is in your control. Maybe, like Adrian was saying this morning, maybe people have spoken negative things over your life. And that's, you can't control what people say about you, but you can control what you let into your thinking. You can control the things that you say about yourself. Amen. You can listen to the Word of God, and the Word of God says that you are called, that you are chosen, that you are loved, that you are powerful, that you have everything that you need, that God will give you an abundance for every good work. So you don't need to believe those lies, but you can work and live in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Good. Okay, so now, really, really quickly, I want to finish this up. Joseph is in charge of everything, and he does all the things that he recommended, and they store up the grain, and then there's famine, not just in Egypt, but in the whole area that includes where Joseph is from and where his father and his brothers are. And so then it comes to this point where there's just no grain anywhere, everyone's starving, and then Jacob in Genesis 42, he hears that there's grain in Egypt. He doesn't know that Joseph is alive. He thinks that his son was killed years ago. But he says to his other sons, he says, I've heard there is grain in Egypt. Go down there and buy some for us so that we may live and not die. And so then, you know, they go down and there's heaps more of this story. Now, this part of the story goes for ages, so I'm just going to cut heaps and heaps and heaps of it. But here's the really cool part. In Genesis 42, verse 6, now Joseph was the governor of the land, the person who sold grain to all its people. So when Joseph's brothers arrived, they bowed down to him with their faces to the ground. It says, as soon as Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them, but he pretended to be a stranger. You know, they come to him and they bow before their brother, just like he had that vision of years and years ago. Crazy. You know, maybe God gave you a vision, but you feel like the circumstance that you are in, you know, is so far away from that vision that you had. But you don't know where God's leading you, and you don't understand maybe that the way that you act and the attitude that you have and the thoughts that you allow yourself to think can put you in the position where that vision can be fulfilled. Amen. I think sometimes we sit back and, you know, when we say we trust God, we kind of mean, all right, God, I'm going to sit back and you're just going to do it all for me. But, you know, we need to be people who are disciplined, who don't just let stuff happen around us, but control our thinking, control our actions, control the way we respond to people, you know, where we honor God, where we live for Him, where we show integrity, where we have humility and we give God the glory. And when we do those things, we can bring ourselves to the position where God can fulfill the vision that He gave to us. Amen? Okay. And then the last thing that happens is a bit later on, Joseph talks to his brothers and he forgives them. And I don't have time to tell the rest of the story, but I wanted to put that in there. You know, he reveals himself and he shows his brothers and he says to them, "No, you hated me and you wanted this to turn out so that, like, I would die and it would be bad for me, but God's done all of this so that I could save you and I could save our people and I could save the whole world, at like the known world." And you know, this crazy turnaround. And so he says, "No, I forgive you for this, and I don't want to, you know." So we need to be people who forgive. You know, I think sometimes we can let bitterness and unforgiveness be these thoughts that dominate our head. But like Adrian said this morning, you know, if you've got a messy room, you know, you can't find anything. And so we need to clean the room. We need to have forgiveness and wholeness so that God can use us. Amen. All right, I'm out of time. But I just want to pray before we finish. God, I just want to thank you for your word and that you speak to us through it. God, that we can just read a story from your word and that you have so much to say and there's so much that we can learn. God, I just want to pray for all of us here that you would really help us with our thinking, God, that you would help us have the right attitude, God, that we wouldn't be led by our circumstance, but we would be led by you, God, that despite the situation we find ourselves in, God, that whether it's great or whether it's horrible, God, that we would know that we can trust you, we can glorify you, we can honor you, and that you will have a way for us and you will lift us up, Lord. Thank you for your presence here tonight. Thank you that you're speaking to us. And God, I just pray that something that you've said today, something from your word, would just hit into all of our hearts, God, that you would be really speaking clearly to us and really showing us just real things that we need to do, God, to change our thinking, to change the way we act and live so that we can honor you and glorify you, God. Now, before we finish tonight, I want to give you an opportunity to have a relationship with Jesus. And we do this every week because I don't want anybody to ever miss out on a chance. You know, I would hate it if someone came to church and didn't get a chance to accept Jesus. You know, this story of Joseph is kind of like it's prophetic in a way. You know, Joseph saves his brothers from death in the same way that Jesus dies for us and makes us his family. And we didn't deserve it. You know, we've done everything wrong and against God. And you know, the way that we live and the way that we live far from God, it dishonors him and it hurts him. And it's kind of like Joseph's brothers throwing him into slavery. But, you know, God has a plan. And Jesus came and he died for us to forgive us those sins and to save our lives. And that's an incredible, incredible thing that he would forgive us, and he would have grace for us. And so if you want to respond to that, I'm not going to ask you to put up your hand tonight, but we're going to have a prayer on the screen. And we're all going to pray it together. And really simply, it's just saying, "God, I'm sorry for what I've done, and I want to follow you with my life." So we're just going to pray that together before we finish. Dear Jesus, I believe in you. Thank you for forgiving me. Come into my life. I'll follow you. Amen. Thanks, guys.